As mentioned earlier, all three of the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the transfiguration of Jesus. Each of them includes a little detail that is not found in the others. And that's why I've chosen Matthew for my text this morning. There's a little detail here that is a very important detail. Let me read the text, Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to the Lord, "It is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I think it's instructive that they were terrified. And I think that this terror that they experienced gives us some insight into what it means to fear the Lord. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we are exhorted to fear God. Fear the Lord your God. And we're a little uneasy with that because we don't want to feel like God is going to hurt us. And that is a context in which we commonly feel fear. We feel like there is something that's going to hurt us. Well, in this context, the disciples were terrified, which, as I pointed out, is a very strong word for very big fear. They were terrified. But I don't think that they were afraid that God was going to hurt them. They were in the presence of Jesus. Jesus had led them up there. And so I don't think that they were afraid that they were going to get killed. So what is this terror that they were experiencing? I think it was the terror experienced by us when we are experiencing something that is just mysteriously wonderful. Something that is so soul-shatteringly beautiful that we think, "I'm just not sure that I can survive this." I don't know if you've ever felt that. I hope that you have occasionally, more than occasionally, I hope that you have at least occasionally felt in the presence of the Lord that there are just such beauties that you feel like it's going to take your breath away. And I have heard of men who were so in the presence of God that they asked God that he might withdraw some of his presence because they were afraid that they were going to die beneath the weight of the glory and the beauty that they were experiencing. I've never been there. But there are times when I just stand in awe of the Lord and feel like I am a little child in a fetal position because of the beauty and glory. I'm not afraid that he's going to hurt me there, but that it's just so overwhelming. I don't know, maybe the way you felt when you saw the Rocky Mountains for the first time, or maybe the way you felt when you stood on the brim of the Grand Canyon, or maybe the way that you felt when you saw your baby girl, or when you saw your baby boy for the first time, or maybe the way that you felt when the person that you married, you first thought, this person that I'm so crazy about also likes me enough to marry me. And so I don't know how you might have experienced it, but it's next door to terror. It's next door. And I think that's the kind of fear that we are to have of the Lord. Yes, it's overwhelmingly powerful so that we know that it can hurt us. He can hurt us if he wants to. He's got that kind of weight. He's got that kind of brightness. But we're just terrified with the beauty of it all. I think it gives us insight. The terror that they felt gives us insight into what we ought to be striving for as we fear the Lord. Now, there are only two points to this sermon, and the second one gives its name to the entire sermon: God's presentation of the gospel. But before we get there, we've got to examine what Peter said. So the first point will be, what did Peter say? What was good about it? What was ignorant about it? And then God's presentation of the gospel. Anticipating that second point, God's presentation of the gospel, I'll tell you that it's very simple. And you parents should definitely make sure that your children have this verse of Scripture memorized. That God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Very simple. Anticipating preaching this text this morning, I searched my own mind to ask, are there little simplified summaries of things by which I live my life? The first thing that came to mind was righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. I think that probably some of you work enough with righty-tighty, lefty-loosey that you don't even think about it anymore, but it's something that kind of enters into your everyday life. Oh, so that's a trite example. I thought of things like trust in God and do what's right. Don't make the opinion of men the standard to determine whether or not you're going to do something or how much something is worth. Trust in God and do what's right. I asked Carol and Naomi about that, and Naomi said, she thinks of the proverb, it is better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. And I said, you think of that often? She said, almost every day. And then Carol said, well, I often think of the proverb, he that is down need fear no fall. I'm a little disconcerted that both of them cited proverbs that help you to live with obnoxious people. I'm sure it's people outside the house, though. maybe you have little proverbs or statements like that mean a lot to you, things that help you to remember things. I think that God's presentation of the gospel is one of those things. This is my Son whom I love. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. Just three simple points. But before we get there, let's see what it is that Peter said. There's something good about what Peter said, and then there's something ignorant about what Peter said, because both Mark and Luke say he did not know what he was saying. That's why I've chosen the word ignorant. He did not know. That's what the word ignorant means. It means that you don't know. So there was something that he lost sight of that he ought to have remembered. But first of all, there are a couple of good things in what Peter said. Let's look at what he said. He said, verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish." Well, that's the first thing. He submits what he is about to propose to the approval of Jesus. If you wish. And that is a good thing that we ought always to do when we're thinking about doing something, that we pray, submit it to the Lord, and say, "Is it your will that I do this?" And so Peter is about to propose something, but he first of all submits it to the Lord's approval or disapproval. If you wish, here's what I think would be good. There's something else that's good about what Peter said. He clearly is filled with joy in the presence of the saints. I don't know if he thought that much about his companions, James and John. I'm sure that later on he would include them, but the fact that Moses and Elijah are there must have been overwhelming. I'm sure that it entered into the terror that they felt, that terror of joy and wonder. But he was pleased with the presence and the company of Jesus and the saints. So that's a good thing. Some of us would make great strides in our Christian life if we made that our standard of friendship, that we're friends with people who are not Christians, but there's not the kind of free and easy exchange that goes on when someone shares your perspective on who God is and who Christ is. This is one of the reasons why Christians are forbidden to marry non-Christians. The question, so it says in 1 Corinthians 7, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then it asks this question, for what fellowship has light with darkness? You're entering in, marriage is a relationship in which you are expected to have fellowship. And how can you have fellowship with someone who fundamentally disagrees with what you assert are the most important ideas in the world? True fellowship is going to be impossible in such a relationship as that. And so you single people, make sure that you only date people who are believers, that you entertain the possibility of marrying only someone who is a believer. Otherwise, you're just setting yourself up for constant discord. If you're a real Christian, you are light, and a person who is not a real Christian is darkness. And what fellowship can light have with darkness? But Peter says, we are in the presence of the saints here. I love this. You know, I preached a couple of weeks ago that this is a little peek into heaven. This is pretty much the essence of heaven. God is there speaking. Jesus is there in his glory. Departed saints are there. That's pretty much what we know about the delights of heaven. And Peter said, I like it. I want to stay here with these people. So that's a good thing. But what was wrong? What was ignorant? Both Mark and Luke say he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what to say. They were terrified. What was wrong with it? Well, there are several things that are wrong with it. For one, he is putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. And as the Lord God will make clear by the end of this episode, Jesus is not to be degraded to be in a position of equivalence with Moses and Elijah. Jesus is vastly superior to Moses and Elijah. And so Peter was demonstrating that he was ignorant of the position of exaltation and solitary exaltation that Jesus alone deserved. But he also was ignorant of how inappropriate it would have been to expect Moses and Elijah to want to stay on earth again. So they've clearly come from the realms of glory. They are glorious themselves. And to say, hey, why don't we just make a little tent and let's just stay here. We'll just have a good time. That was also slightly insulting, at least, to Moses and Elijah, ignorant of the bliss that they would have been experiencing and eager to return to after they had accomplished the mission on which the Lord had sent them to talk to Jesus about his death, burial, and resurrection, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So Peter ignorantly debased Jesus. Peter ignorantly insulted Moses and Elijah, proposing some kind of booth tent for them to live in. But then also, there's something wrong with what Peter was saying, because Peter was thinking selfishly. So there were great needs that Jesus had yet to accomplish, but Peter said, "This is great. Let's just stay here, just, you know, the six of us, and let's just stay here." And that is a selfish way of thinking. And it was also ignorant, because Peter was ignoring the fact that in order for glory to be enjoyed by many people, Jesus had to come down off the mountain and go to Calvary. If Peter's request had been accepted, then Jesus and Elijah and Moses and Peter and James and John would have just stayed up there on the mountain, and then the world would have gone to hell, because Jesus would not have come down. So it's a very common mistake that people want to enjoy the glory without going through the cross. They want the glory without the cross. And that's some of the mistakes that Peter was making. So that's what was right about what Peter was saying. And then there are some things that were ignorant about what Peter was saying. But now let's move on and see this second thing, and it is God's gospel presentation. And it consists of three things. First of all, God speaks out of the cloud, and he says, "This is my beloved Son." That's the first thing. "With whom I am well pleased." That's the second thing. "Listen to him." That's the third constituent element of God's gospel presentation. Really, the rest of the Bible is helping us to understand these three statements. This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. If you have come to Bullet Lick this morning, or if you happen to be listening on the internet, and part of your motivation in coming here, or part of your motivation in tuning in to this sermon, is that you have a question in your mind: how can I be right with God? How can I be forgiven of my sins and be right with God? Then listen carefully, because this is God's gospel presentation. First thing that he says concerning Jesus is, "This is my beloved Son." So first of all, in thinking about that, Jesus is God's Son. And there are two ways that we are to understand God's assertion that Jesus is his Son. First of all, Jesus is God's Son because Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. Now, when we talk about the Trinity, we mean that God exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are equal in power and glory. It is not that they are three gods. They are one God who exists in three persons. And it's a great mystery. But when God the Father says concerning Jesus, "He is my Son," he is saying, he is like me. When the Bible talks about someone being a son, it's not just that there's physical descent, it's also that there is similarity between the Father and the Son. You can see this perhaps most clearly in John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking to the Jews and he says to them, "If you continue in my word, then you are my sons indeed." And they say, "We're Abraham's children and have never been slaves to anyone." And Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And you're not Abraham's children, because if you were Abraham's children, then you would believe in me. You're acting like your father, the devil. You want to carry out his desire. So you see the principle there that the Son acts like the Father. So when God says concerning Jesus, "This is my beloved Son," then one of the things that he's saying is, he is the one who is like me. He is the one who is the express image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of my glory. He is the one in whom the Godhead dwells bodily. So that's one thing that you need to know and remember. Jesus is not just a really powerful man who figured out how to perform mysterious things, and he got so in tune with God that he could just do these miracles and walk on water, and he would light up like a bright light. No, it's not that he just figured it all out. He is God's Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. But then also there's another thing that we are to understand when God says concerning Jesus, "This is my Son." He is saying, this is the God-man who has been prophesied. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is God in the flesh. This is God come to earth in a human body. He is my Son. He is the one that I have appointed to do what needs to be done. And then God says, he is my beloved Son, or this is my Son whom I love. I love him. He is the embodiment of what I admire and what I require. To me, it enhances my understanding of who God is that he loved Jesus so much. Jesus is the manifestation of the Father. Sometimes we are confused and get the idea that God is kind of the hard-nosed judge who's mad about 90% of the time, and Jesus is the nice guy. Jesus is the one who's constantly talking God out of destroying us. That's a wrong way of looking at God. Jesus is the express image of God. So if Jesus is kind and compassionate, God the Father is kind and compassionate. If Jesus is full of mercy and grace, he is reflecting God. God is full of mercy and grace. It was God's idea to send Jesus into the world. God the Father is the one who is credited in Scripture as the one who plans things, as the one who determines the plan of salvation and who sent Jesus into the world. God looks at Jesus and he says, that is exactly what I love. And so going from Jesus to look up at God, I think is a channel, a pathway that has the potential to enhance your love for God. He loves Jesus. This is my beloved Son. So that's the first thing to get big and clear in gospel presentation, is that God says, this is my beloved Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the God-man whom I have appointed to accomplish the work that I have planned for the salvation of sinners. He is my beloved Son. And then here's the second thing in God's gospel presentation. He says, with whom I am well pleased. I am pleased with him. Already up to this point, Jesus has successfully negotiated his way through various trials and temptations, and he has come through perfect. He's come through without sinning. And God is saying at this point, you might think of it as halfway through his career. It's actually more than halfway through. But God says at Jesus' baptism, at the commencement of his career, this is my Son whom I love. And now at this point, Jesus has demonstrated that he is indeed capable of living a sinless life. And God says, I approve of what Jesus has done up to this point. I am well pleased with him. Now, later on, God will once again demonstrate his pleasure with what Jesus has done by doing two things, by raising him from the dead and by sending the Holy Spirit in response to what Jesus has done and what Jesus requests. So God is not finished giving his stamp of approval to Jesus, but at this is what we might think of as partway through his career. He's just getting ready to go downhill and start heading towards Jerusalem, and in the next several months we'll be seeing him as he goes progressively towards Jerusalem, as he continues to talk to his disciples about being crucified and rising from the dead. It's just been about 6 to 8 days before this that Jesus has introduced the topic to them so clearly. He said the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and on the third day be raised again. And that's when Peter said, oh, far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. This just happened about a week earlier. And when Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, it's more of a direct line towards Jerusalem. Even though he'll go various places through the country, it's a various direct line towards the death that awaits him in Jerusalem. And God says concerning Jesus, you're ready to do that. I'm well pleased with you. I'm well pleased with what you're doing. I'm well pleased with saving sinners through you. I'm well pleased with the way that you're going to do it. I'm well pleased that this way of salvation, which I have planned and which you are executing, is a plan that preserves my justice and my holiness and still accomplishes the salvation of sinners. Because justice is not laid aside to show mercy, but justice is satisfied by the death of Christ. And God says, I'm pleased with what you're doing, saving sinners, and I'm pleased with the way that you are doing it. Now, here's the question that you're going to have to face in each one of us. God is happy with Jesus. Are you happy with Jesus? Are you pleased with Jesus? Do you look at Jesus and say, I've got a lot more to see, but I'm seeing that he pleased God, and if God is pleased with him, who am I to look for something else to supplement him or to take his place? I am pleased with Jesus. The third point of God's gospel presentation is when he tells us, listen to him. Don't put anybody in competition with him. So Peter has just said, yeah, Jesus is great. Moses and Elijah, they're great too. Let's just build three little tents right here. Let me take care of it. And God says, no, Moses and Elijah are not in competition with Jesus. Praise God for Moses and Elijah. But listen, Moses and Elijah are beneficial only as they turn our eyes towards Jesus. Now, Moses is not going to get you to heaven. Elijah is not going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus can get you to heaven. And the Lord says, this is my son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. Now, this listen to him is a figure of speech that means let your mind, not just your ears, but let your mind be filled with the truth of what Jesus says. Believe it. Believe Jesus. But don't just believe it. Accept it. Accept him. Accept what Jesus is. Accept who Jesus is. Accept what Jesus has said as the truth. And make it the goal of your life to progressively bring every stray, errant thought under the lordship of Jesus. Listen to him. Depend upon him. He's the one who knows the way out. Listen to him. Moses can't get you out. Elijah can't get you out. Muhammad can't get you out. Confucius can't get you out. God speaks from heaven and he says, this is the one you got to listen to. He's my son. I'm pleased with him. You want to please me? You be pleased with him too. And listen to him. Listen to him as he talks about what he's going to do. Listen to him as you see what he does when he dies on the cross. Listen, not just to what he said from the cross, but listen to what it says about God. Listen to what it says about God's justice. Listen to what Jesus says from the cross about God's mercy. Listen to what he says about the awfulness of sin. Listen to him. Listen to what Jesus says as he's raised up from the dead. Listen to what God is saying as he raises Jesus from the dead. Listen to what God says as he raises Jesus up again to heaven. Listen to what Jesus says as he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Listen to what all of his apostles are saying about what Jesus is doing now and what Jesus is going to do in the future and how you can be right with God through Jesus. Listen to him. This is God's gospel presentation. This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. We're going to conclude by singing the hymn that I introduced last week about the Transfiguration.